in us, Holy Spirit.
Let's stand and join in singing the gospel in one word. Lord of the universe, living and eternal God, Master and Creator, Mother and Father of this and every moment, pour out your Spirit on our service today and teach us to open our minds and open our hearts. Touch us all deeply with your love and send us home changed. We pray this in your most holy threefold name, Transcendent Father, Omnipresent Son, and Immanent Holy Spirit. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome to the Church of Conscious Harmony. There are some inserts in your bulletin. Be sure to take them home with you and read them for more details of what our current and upcoming events are. And also the song that we'll be singing during the community song time is printed there, so you might want to take a look at it while you have a chance so that you can sing freely during our song time. Please join us this Tuesday evening at 7:30 for Gurdjieff music. And for those of you who haven't been there, especially I think people who are doing the work of inner Christianity might find it interesting, but I think anybody would. I feel so privileged to get to participate in that. Susan has just done an amazing job of making the Gurdjieff music alive. And it's spiritual music. It's not meant for entertainment, but it's meant to help us in our transformation. And then that's interspersed with Tim reading from Meetings with Remarkable Men by Gurdjieff, which is a story, but it's full of teaching. So it's a good way to kind of immerse yourself on a Tuesday night once a month. If you're interested in finding out more about the fundamental teachings of the Church of Conscious Harmony, or if you intend to become a member, please consider taking either the Simple Explanation of Work Ideas, which is an overview of the work of inner Christianity, which is taught here every Thursday night. It sounds like a teaching, but it's really more of a participation of turning the inner lights on so that you can see what is not you. And who is driving most of the time. It's very, very good to know this. And also Lessons in Truth class, which begin later this month. Please see your insert for more details. And beginning this Wednesday at 7:30, Tim will be leading a class on the book Ego and the Dynamic Ground, which is a philosophical, scientific, and transpersonal psychology look of the human condition and how we got in this soup. Okay. That is open to the church community. And just a little note, we'll be doing our 5-day renewal centering prayer retreat, and many of you are going to be going with us. And so I would just say that we're all one. So when part of us goes to sit in the silence, since we're all one, we can be connected to that depth of silence, that pool of silence that will be available Wednesday through Sunday. So you might want to just remember and consciously connect. And if you're new here at the church and you'd like to find out more about our teachings and offerings, there'll be someone on the other side of the bridge to talk with you after the service and to give you something to take home and read and to begin a dialogue with. And now Pamela Begeman, one of your board members, is going to talk to you today about our offering for the year, How Happy You Would Be. And here she is.
Good morning. Our annual aim this year is called Blessed. And as I was standing up here singing the gospel in one word, I thought we would really all know how blessed we were if we could each take a turn and stand up here and receive the unbelievable love and grace that comes from this community. It is just absolutely beautiful. However, there's another way. So our annual aims are an invitation into greater participation in community, in our relationship with God, in practice. And as I was pondering what it means to be blessed, a friend sent me this message. So far you've survived 100% of your worst days. You're doing great. So that's true. A lot of times we can most often feel the grace in our life retroactively. We can even see that through great difficulty, we have been graced, we have been blessed. But I think our annual aim this year also invites us into the present, into practicing that blessedness in a deeper way, here and now. Together. As I pondered this further, the teachings of Buddhism came to me. So I'd like to just share a dialogue that a teacher had with his students that to me really speaks to the need and the desire to practice blessedness. As a human being, we have the greatest potential of all creatures on earth to realize the true nature of reality, to experience an ineffable, unconditional peace, and to discover a way of living that is in harmony with the profound truths of life. But according to the Buddha, our human birth is very rare. There is a teaching story about this rarity, and it goes like this. The Buddha was speaking to a group of monks, each one of us. He said, "Monks, suppose that this great earth were totally covered with water, and a man were to toss a yolk with a single hole into the water. A wind from the west would push it east. A wind from the east would push it west. A wind from the north would push it south. A wind from the south would push it north. And suppose a blind sea turtle were there. It would come to the surface only once every 100 years. Now, what do you suppose the chances would be that a blind turtle coming once to the surface every 100 years would stick his neck into the yolk with a single hole? And the monks answered, "It would be very unusual, sir, that a blind turtle coming to the surface once every 100 years would stick his neck into the yolk." And the Buddha replied, "And just so, it is very, very rare that one attains the human state." That is the example the Buddha gave of how rare the chances are and how precious it is to be born a human being. If this is so, and even if it isn't, I ask myself this question. I ask myself this question. Am I taking care to live my life in a way that honors this precious human birth and makes the best use of it? Now that I am getting older and hearing of so many friends with health issues, and also remembering the many who have passed away, this question comes to mind frequently. Ask yourself how many of the billions of the inhabitants of the planet have any idea of how rare it is to have been born a human being? How many of those who understand the rarity of human birth ever think of even using that chance to practice, to take on a rule of life, of study, devotion, centering prayer, service? How many of those who think of practice actually do practice? How many of those who start really continue? How many of those who practice continue and attain union and unity with God? Indeed, those who attain ultimate realization compared to those who do not are as few as the stars you can see at daybreak. As long as you fail to recognize the true value of human existence, you will just fritter your life away in futile activity and distraction. When life comes all too soon to its inevitable end, you will not have achieved anything worthwhile at all. But once you really see the unique opportunity that human life can bring, you will definitely direct your energy into reaping its true worth. Life comes to its inevitable end all too soon. The activities of a lifetime are just like raindrops falling on a pool of water. They make a few ripples and then disappear. At the end of our lives, are we going to wonder, "Did I have the courage to do more than just what came easily? Have I truly taken advantage of this precious human birth to cultivate wisdom and compassion and to live in a way that is increasingly more free of greed, hatred, and delusion? Did I have the courage to use this precious human birth to fully realize Christ in me, Christ as me?" So the invitation is to take advantage of this community of support, this community of practice, this community of devotion and study. Your life is worth it. This community is very precious. We have everything you need, and you have everything you need to take the next step. So I invite you, if you haven't already, to pick up an envelope, to open it and discern, prayerfully discern your participation this year. And fill it out and put it in the box that you see on the breezeway outside. These aims will be collectively consecrated, and we can all prayerfully and joyfully move deeper together, blessed. Thank you.
My intention was to invite you to join me in making efforts to hear deeply, to listen until we actually hear, and to hear until we actually understand what the teachings mean to us. But I feel electrified by what Pamela just offered us, and even though I just said those words, I can feel that we're all ready to listen deeply and to hear and understand. So I'm going to read two things which may at first seem dissimilar. I'm going to ask you to listen for how they form parenthesis. The first reading is from our book that we're reading as a community reading this month. From Ilya Delio, who is, in my estimation, the foremost thinker of our time, theologically and spiritually, an incredible being. Michael and I flew to Washington to be with her and felt very much the same in her company, in fact, more so than in reading her books. She offers us a view of the evolution of the human spirit that is not only hopeful but empowering. These are difficult times, and it would be easy to be discouraged if you live by the news. But there's more than the news to life. There's life to life. And the invitation we just heard, the invitation that Ilya Delio issues forth, is an ancient one. But its critical meaning in our time has made it more relevant to each one of us than ever before. I'm going to open with this. Anthony de Mello, the Jesuit spiritual writer, says, "Most people don't know they are asleep. They're born asleep. They live asleep. They marry in their sleep. They breed children in their sleep. And they die in their sleep without ever waking up. They never understand the loveliness and the beauty of this thing we call human existence." De Mello goes on to tell a story about a man who knocks on his son's door. "Jamie," he says, "wake up." Jamie answers, "I don't want to get up, Papa." The father shouts, "Get up, you have to go to school." Jamie says, "I don't want to go to school." "Why not?" asks the father. "Three reasons," says Jamie. "First, because it's so dull. Second, the kids tease me. And third, I hate school." And the father says, "Well, I'm going to give you three reasons why you must go to school. First, because it is your duty. Second, because you are 45 years old. And third, because you are the headmaster." Wake up. Wake up. You're grown up. You're too big to be asleep. Wake up. Stop playing with your toys. And this is the conclusion to her book. This book, by the way, is the latest of a series of books. have to edit it a little bit here. While transhumanists seek a post-human future by becoming machine-dependent, such dependence threatens to depersonalize and isolate us if we do not harness technology for a transcendent and unified goal. We are created for wholeness, and thus we are created for community. Technology can enhance or deepen life, but it depends on how we use it. The convergence of minds through the internet can give rise to a new global heart if we use technology for this purpose. But technology cannot replace religion. Religion has evolutionary importance as the direction of human energy and consciousness. Religious consciousness must evolve into global collective consciousness. In the next stage of evolution, world religions must come together for the sake of the world, because the whole earth is in desperate need of a spiritual center. We need to focus on finding this center rather than trying to fix the world's problems. The problems cannot be adequately resolved because they are rooted in the human left brain disconnect of unrelatedness. Hence, the problems of our age, and there are many, are not problems to be fixed, but relationships to be healed. It is unfortunate that it takes situations of war or conflict to thrust people of different religions together, but it would be naive to think that we will evolve into greater unity or world community without gathering together our religious energies and suffering through to something higher. A sister of St. Joseph once told me that she was working in a rundown hospital in Liberia, Africa, when the army invaded the town, rounded up all the people, and locked them in the church. She recounted how Muslims and Christians hid under the pews, clutching one another for dear life. In the face of terror and suffering, their left brain control mechanisms dissolved. Empty of power, they had to hold on to one another as brother and sister. They were released from the church and told to walk. She said they walked hand in hand to the Ivory Coast with only the shirts on their backs and created a whole new life together, Muslims and Christians forming a new whole in a new life. Catholicity, and her use of the word here, Catholicity is whole-making. Whole-making. Instead of the divisions into multiple fractions, there's a whole that is trying to be born. Catholicity requires an integrated consciousness of the whole, a deep relationality, as well as a deepening of inner and outer wholeness. It calls us to recognize that connectedness is a basic reality of our existence. We are wholes within wholes. All we do affects all the other wholes of which we are a part, and all the other parts that make us whole. Catholicity invites us to wake up and get up, to stretch our minds and hearts, and to reach for the stars. We are to think unto wholeness, love unto fullness, resist the forces of oppression, domination, and control by leaning into suffering and facing death as sister. Catholicity is an invitation to live in the present, open to the future and to the realm of infinite possibilities which eye has not seen nor ear heard, to give birth to God and to glorify God by unifying life. Can we, as church, creatively engage the work of the Spirit in our midst and think new? Can we dare to birth the life of Jesus in radically new ways in a world longing for unity? More so, can we liberate the Christ from institutional constraints and harness the energy of love for Christogenesis, the genesis of Christ in all our minds and hearts? It's time for a new Catholicity, a new religion of the world, a liberated church with the Spirit-filled Christ empowering us to become artisans of a new future. God is the power of unconditional love, the transcendent one who dwells in and authenticates our darkness. Transcendence does not loom over us, but rather we are its privileged bearer. Thus, we are to think so as to unify and love with a grateful heart. To live in Catholicity is to be conscious that each life breath that I call my own belongs to the stars, the galaxies, my neighbors, and my family, my enemies, past generations, and those to come. I am part of a whole, like you, and the whole is more than any one of us can grasp, because the absolute wholeness of life is love itself, God, the power of the future. We need to let go of trying to control life and wildly fling ourselves into the arms of divine love. This is the only real way into the future of life. We have the power to create a new world, and we have the power to destroy this one. How we choose depends on how we grasp this moment as the kiss of God, impelling us to stand up and speak. You know, the liturgy takes us on a round through the Gospels and the Epistles and some of the Old Testament. Every 3 years, we go through the same cycle. So if we stick with it, with the Magnificat or with the Give Us This Day, something that gives us a daily read of the liturgy. I love this. Here we've got Paul writing to his friends at Corinth. He's writing over 2,000 years ago. But the message, the need, still the same. The need for an engaged humanity, not living from cultural imprints or imitation of the values of a world that has only been a history of war. But a humanity that understands the unity of God, and a unity that is so profoundly experienced that each of us feels ourselves woven into the fabric of Christ's mystical body, lived by God, serving God, and trusting God for the things that we've been trying to do ourselves. So I'm going to read you from the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians from Eugene Peterson's book, translation, I guess you'd call it a translation, The Message. This is Paul, and he's talking not to the people of his time, but to us. God's various gifts are handed out everywhere, but they all originate in God's Spirit. God's various ministries are carried out everywhere, but they all originate in God's Spirit. God's various expressions of power are in action everywhere, but God Himself is behind it all. Each person is given something to do that shows who God is. Everyone gets in on it. Everyone benefits. All kinds of things are handed out by the Spirit and to all kinds of people. The variety is wonderful. Wise counsel, clear understanding, simple trust, healing the sick, miraculous acts, proclamation, distinguishing between spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues. All these gifts have a common origin, but are handed out one by one by the one Spirit of God. He decides who gets what and when. You can easily enough see how this kind of thing works by looking no further than your own body. Your body has many parts, limbs, organs, cells. But no matter how many parts you can name, you're still one body. It's exactly the same with Christ. By means of His one Spirit, we all said goodbye to our partial and piecemeal lives. We each used to independently call our own shots. But then when we entered into a large and integrated life in which He has the final say in everything, each of us is now a part of His resurrection body, refreshed and sustained at one fountain, His Spirit, where we all come to drink. The old labels we once used to identify ourselves, labels like Jew or Greek, slave or free, are no longer useful. We need something larger and more comprehensive. I want you to think about how all this makes you more significant, not less. A body isn't just a single part blown up into something huge. It's all the different but similar parts arranged and functioning together. If foot said, "I'm not elegant like hand, embellished with rings. I guess I don't belong to this body," would that make it so? If ear said, "I'm not beautiful like eye, limpid and expressive. I don't deserve a place on the head," would you want to remove it from the body? If the body was all eye, how could it hear? If all ear, how could it smell? It is, we see, that God has carefully placed each part of the body right where He wanted it. But I also want you to think about how this keeps your significance from getting blown up into self-importance. For no matter how significant you are, it is only because of what you are a part of. An enormous eye or a gigantic hand wouldn't be a body, but a monster. What we have is one body with many parts, each its proper size and in its proper place. No part is more important on its own. Can you imagine eye telling hand, "Get lost, I don't need you"? Or head telling foot, "You're fired, your job has been phased out"? As a matter of fact, in practice, it works the other way. The so-called lower the part, the more basic and therefore necessary. You can live without an eye, for instance, but not without a stomach. When it's a part of your own body, you're concerned with it. Makes no difference whether the part is visible or clothed, higher or lower. You give it dignity and honor just as it is, without comparisons. If anything, you have more concern for the lower parts than the higher. If you had to choose, wouldn't you prefer good digestion to full-bodied hair? The way God designed our bodies is a model for understanding our lives together as a church. Every part dependent on every other part. The parts we mention and the parts we don't. The parts we see and the parts we don't. If one part hurts, every other part is involved in the hurt and in the healing. If one part flourishes, every other part enters into the exuberance. You are Christ's body. That's who you are. You must never forget this. Only as you accept your part of that body does your part mean anything. You're familiar with some of the parts that God has formed in His church, which is His body. Apostles, prophets, teachers, miracle workers, healers, helpers, organizers, those who pray in tongues. But it's obvious by now, isn't it, that Christ's church is a complete body and not a gigantic, unidimensional part. It's not all apostle, not all prophet, not all miracle worker, not all healer, not all prayer in tongues, not all interpreter of tongues. And yet some of you keep competing for so-called important parts. And then He goes on to say, "And now I will show you a better way." the way of love. Voices of division, voices of better than, voices based on otherness and higher and lower, my kind and not my kind, are the voice of the past. That has been the voice that governed our physical world as far as we've got history. I remember being in India and going to the various monuments and seeing the various battle sites. And I realized, oh my goodness, the history of India is written in blood. Well, Tim, let's not be small-minded about this. Look around the United States, Europe, all over. The history of man has been the history of war. Now, I used to want to kill myself because there was war. I just couldn't get it. Why can't we stop it? Well, lots of people thought that. Lots of people thought the League of Nations would do the trick, the UN would do the trick. But that's not where the action is. That's not where the lever must be applied, because the body of Christ is made up of individual cells, of which each one of us is a very necessary part. And here's the real hard part. Each of us is supposed to be just like we are. I'm not supposed to be Thomas Keating. He's holier than I'll ever be in a million years. I'm not supposed to be as bright and awake in another dimension as Bernadette Roberts. I'm supposed to be Tim, husband of Barbara, guy that didn't take the garbage out yet. But I struggled for years to be somebody else. I wanted to have this man's brilliance, this man's handsomeness, this man's way with women. I just never was enough. I bet you can find a place in yourself that's offering you the same message. I want to be different. We'll find God when we find out who we are. When we wake up from the dream of separation, the illusion that we're all fragmented parts that are separated from each other, and God opens our hearts to the one love and our minds to the one consciousness, the one light that sees the world in truth and takes responsibility for her or his own little piece. I used to feel so helpless because I couldn't stop war. What can I do? Well, I got drunk for 7 years. It didn't help. What I could do is wake up, take responsibility for my talent of gold, to not hide it, to invest it on God's behalf, because He gave it to me and He gave you your talent of gold, which is your human life. If we bury that human life in a cultural wave of trivia, of inessentials, of things that distract us and steal our attention from the life that we are and the life that everyone else is, well, we've just wasted a life. There's no point to a life lived for itself. It's not fully alive because the human creature is a collective creature, almost like a coral reef. Countless seemingly single organisms make up one whole reef, which then holds the basis for a colossal array of other lives. The one humanity is capable of love beyond our wildest dreams, capable of self-giving beyond the model of the culture that says, more for me, tough for you. That way of the past is not going to take us into a free future. That way will only bring more and more of the same fruits. Now, at some level, I know, we all know this, The challenge is to keep this prominent in our minds, prominent in our attention, so it becomes the single important awareness we have every day, no matter what we are doing. It's always helpful to have crisis. Crisis makes us wake up and be serious. Whoa! When my girlfriend, I answered the door, and she said, "Timmy, you look like you got a glass grafted to your hand." Whoa! I hadn't known it before. In that moment, life got serious for me. It got real serious, because I realized it was survival, not convenience. My habit kept me feeling calm, but it didn't make me real. It didn't make me worth anything to anybody else. So here we stand, faced by a crisis. Wonderful. Crises get our attention. And when our attention is given to something real and eternal and of true value, honoring the Creator who made us capable of so much more than we've manifested, we become transformed cells in Christ's body. And that's all we have to do. You be you, I'll be me, and we'll anchor ourselves in the awareness that God is living all of us, breathing all of us, and always has been. And together we can form an island of peace as the cells in our community vibrate with the same vibration of letting go and letting God and discovering, oh my goodness, you're real, Lord. You're real. It's our destiny. It's our birthright to become real human beings. Will we lose anything? Yes. We will lose our concerns for trivia. We will lose our concerns for, are we going to make it? I love it. To survive the thousands of challenges to your well-being. Yeah. The evidence is clear, we're okay. But okay is not enough. Okay is a good place to start. Transformation into Christ is what Christianity has been about from day one. Each of us is an invitation to incarnation. Each of us was meant to be so much more than we are, so much happier, so much freer. Witnesses to the fact of transformation. Witnesses so you can carry yourself in a free way in this world and not get involved in divisive politics or the hateful expressions that pass for political discourse. There's a deeper way to handle all this, a more loving way and a more true way, and that's simply to bear with those who don't get what we get, but to make sure that we get it ourselves, rather than be concerned about if anybody else is getting it. Until we really get the straight up and down right now presence of the living God and the Christ in us, then we're still just messing around. I pray that each one of us will come to the last moment of our lives and the last breath and look back at the life that passed and marvel and wonder that it could be such as this, that it could be this free and glorious, and that we could be this happy to move on to what's next. It's in silence that we find him, or he finds us. It's when we rest from our busy labors trying to make it work, trying to keep it together, and we discover, here I am. Here I am. I am life. I am the light of consciousness, and I am the love I feel being born. Each one of us is made to know this. Keeping it serious, keeping the crisis of man before us, requires daily practice, because the world will seduce us right back If we don't do this regularly, steadily, and increasingly more deeply, the world will take us right back to sleep and we won't even know it. It's time to wake up. You're 45 years old. You're the headmaster of your school. Amen.
Thank you.
And now we join together for a time of centering prayer and community. And to prepare ourselves, we simply notice the chairs on which we're sitting and becoming aware that we are being supported. We can let go and relax deeply. Relaxed, open, and alert, we allow our attention to fall gently into the area of the heart, the seat of life itself, the seat of divine love. Resting in the heart, we remember our sponsor, the beloved who is light, life, and love. And with the psalmist, we praise that light in our hearts. Praise the beloved. Praises be to you in the earth sanctuary. Praises be to you in the mighty firmament. Praise the mighty works of love. Praise the glory and extol the greatness of love divine. Give praise with trumpets. Give praise with lute and harp. Give praise with timbrel and dance. Give praise with strings and reed. Give praise with booming drums. Give praise with clashing cymbals. Let everything that breathes praise the beloved with their lives. May it be so, now and forever. And we open to the presence and love of God as we rest with God, with the indwelling presence of God in centering prayer. Pray confidently as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
This is the time in our service when we share our tithes and offerings with the church that serves us. And we share them in the spirit of God's endless, infinite, abundant supply for every particle of His creation. Taking our tithes and offerings in our hands, we bless them with our consciousness of what has always been truth. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. Let's know the truth together. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And we are so blessed when we simply remember God. Amen. awake now to the living presence of the only one who is. We dedicate these tithes and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love in each of our lives and on our planet over the lie of separation and our useless acting out from fear. In Christ we pray this. Amen. The Eucharist is the celebration of life, the dance of the divine in human form. We are a part of that dance. Each of us is a continuation of Christ's incarnation, insofar as we're living Christ's life in our own lives, or rather instead of our own lives. The Eucharist is the summary of all creation coming together in a single hymn of praise, surrender, and thanksgiving. In the Eucharist, all creation is transformed again into His divine person and thrust into the depths of the Father forever and ever. Even material creation has become divine in Him.
Let us pray together, which means let us have a relationship with God. Abba, we thank you that we know that you hear us now, and we know that you always hear us. It is you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who give us faith to pray in, that lets us know and be certain that you always hear an answer when we ask. And Abba, we ask. Pour out your Spirit on these elements, that we might recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate His body to our bodies, His blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Transform us in your love. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. During supper on the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat. This is my body, which shall be given up for you." This is the body of Christ. When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He offered it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and drink. This is the cup of my blood, which will be shed for you." The cup of the new and everlasting covenant. Whenever you do this, remember me. This is the blood of Christ.
Please join us in singing our communion hymn, Abba Father.
Living and eternal Christ, we feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize that you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and in your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God, our Father, for the glory of his kingdom here on earth, and so that our joy may be complete, we pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. May the love, the peace, the joy, the presence of the indwelling Christ be with us now and always. Let us stand and sing Amazing Grace together.
Us keep in mind that in the days of Noah they ate and drank right up until the rains came. Amen.